Hallelujah. Dear Father, we're ready now to approach the Word of God. And again, I want to say I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit not only being with us, but being in us. And being able to reveal things that are so important for us. And Father, not only does it do something to our self-image, but Father, once our self-image is healed, then we have the ability to fellowship with others. And Father, I thank you for that love that you bestowed upon us, in spite of us. So today, as we get into the Word and we hear it and listen to it, Father, I pray that whatever I say and whatever I've done will be according to what we prayed upstairs in Speakman Hall before the service. It will accomplish the need that everyone has in this facility in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you will, open up to Proverbs 4 again. Proverbs 4. And I always try to keep the mind of the Lord before any service. And so the product, what I'm going to share with you this morning, it's the Lord's fault. So he wanted me to stay in this direction, and I will, because the subject of the heart is a major, major importance for our life. Because out of it, in Proverbs 4, flow the issues of natural life. That's why in Proverbs 6:21 it says, "Bind them continually upon your heart concerning the Word of God. Write them on the tablets of your heart," Proverbs 7:3. Then in Proverbs 4:21 says, "Be of an understanding heart." Or Proverbs 8:5, "Be of an understanding heart." And Proverbs 4:21 tells what an understanding heart does. It stabilizes people. And understanding, you see, the principles are shouted from the housetop. And the principles of wisdom never change. They never do. Just like we said last Sunday morning, salvation never changes. Whatever identification we have with salvation, it never changes. But our hearts can change. And the changing of our heart is up to us, not God. You see. And so we have to be careful how we interpret things. And we need to know, how do we write things on the tablets of our heart? What does it mean, tablets of the heart? Well, that's an identification that was given to the nation of Israel, because that's how they received the law. They received the law on tablets of stone. And everything has a type to it, typology. And the type of that means that natural man has a hardness of heart. And so he had to administer law predicated on the hardness of man. But we read out of Ezekiel 36:26, and there's many other passages that talk about him giving us a new heart and putting a new spirit within us. And you and I have received that. And a lot of people don't understand what it means to receive a new heart along with a new spirit. And I had one person say, "Well, a new heart's a new spirit." And I says, "No, because there are many passages in the Old Testament says that you're going to get two of them, a new heart and a new spirit. They're different." Well, what's the difference? Well, the term heart, we brought out very clearly, it's how you process the things that you think. And he says, "I'm going to give you a new heart." And he said, this new heart will not be made of stone. It won't be hard. It won't be hard. Are you following me? You know, religious people are very hard. Why is that? They're very hard. They're very hard with people. They're very condemning. They don't come from the aspect of the love of God. They come from a position that they have God in their hands, and it validates how perfect they are to judge everybody else. And that's what a religious man does. I didn't realize at one time how important it was to hear what John had to say. John said he was very religious one time, but he was also very hard. And he condemned and he controlled. Isn't that right? And thank God something happened to John. And John, you could say in essence, was a Gnostic at one time. See, a lot of people don't understand Gnosticism. They don't even know where it began. Well, it began with Christianity. The Gnostics were not known until Christianity came into being. Well, what was the purpose of that? Well, in my studying about Gnosticism, I began to realize the reason it was amplified during the time that the church began to blossom and grow. The reason they were never heard before is because the church represents the love of God.
Yes.
It doesn't represent the knowledge of God. It represents the love of God. And because that you have the love of God, now you can understand the knowledge of God. And see, a lot of religious people don't understand the love of God because their knowledge puffs them up. They think because they have this knowledge, it gives them a position with God that nobody else has. And that's why Gnosticism become very evident during the time that the church began to grow and develop. The Apostle John, who knew the heart of Jesus more than any of the other apostles. Matter of fact, Jesus said he's going to live longer than any of them. You see, when you have the love of God in your heart, you have value to the kingdom of God. You have value to the kingdom of God. And what people don't understand about the love of God, when you get the love of God in your heart, it's because you have yielded yourself to Him to allow Him to come into your heart and do a work and giving you a soft and pliable heart. One that can be changed and molded. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it said that the Old Testament people could not understand God nor be touched by His love is because their thoughts were unmovable by the reading of the Old Testament. And you know why he said that? Are you ready? Because it said the veil was over their heart. And see, a lot of people don't understand that term. The veil was over their heart. And so when a believer is religious, or he's not being transformed or changed in the way he thinks, is because the body of his flesh has more of a predominant position in his life than what he is as a spirit before God. That's why it says that when you see beyond your flesh into the realm of the spirit, there's where you find the law of liberty, freedom. You see, you're no longer having to be put under a law because you are what? You are changed or transformed into His likeness, His image, which is love. Amen. And that's why if you don't understand the love of God, you'll never get to know God.
Right.
You won't even have discernment. You'll walk with other believers who are not submitted to the love of God that would think nothing of taking advantage of another brother or sister. Are you following? Because their heart is not regimented or controlled by the Word of God. Nothing makes me sadder to find out that a man will gain preeminence to a blessing in the kingdom of God and then have a great following and be exalted into a place where he's bringing many souls into the kingdom and everything. He's Satan's number one prime target to make sure that he is not really submitted to his spirit yet. He's more submitted to his flesh than his spirit. And that's why it says when the righteous fall, it takes many with them.
Yeah.
And so we don't realize that that Satan's prized trophies on his wall are men of God who affected the world with their gospel and then turn and then defiled their own righteousness by falling to sin. They didn't do something. What didn't they do? This is something that a lot of us hear all the time mention, but we don't grab a hold of what's being said. And boy, one night God grabbed a hold of me and said, "You pay attention to these verses." And when I started reading the verses, I went, "Oh my Lord and my God." Here in Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence." Keep your heart with all diligence. And I'm going to read you different translations here. Out of the Contemporary English versions, it says, "Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life." That's why he said that when he comes, he's going to give you a new heart. And see, your heart is made up of how you process your thinking. And your heart is made up of thoughts. See, and people don't realize that. That is why you're out of your heart. Everything is your life. How you think things. What you put before or after. It all depends on how you're thinking. And so when the English version says, "Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life." The Complete Jewish Bible says, "Above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences." It is the source of life's consequences. You know, a lot of times we seem to think that we have the right to throw it off on God. Of him not keeping his promise, what he promised that we didn't receive. Well, is that predicated on you putting a guard over your heart so that you can get the results that the kingdom of God intended for you to have? Or did you choose things on your own thinking that it'll work out that way because God's in control and you're not? You are in control of your life. God joins himself to you, but you're in control of your life. You're in control of your heart. It's what you let in and what you let out. See, the sovereignty of God can go too far. You see. And you have to be careful of that kind of teaching. Because it will give people false hope. What do you mean by false hope? Well, the reason you get what you get from God is because he sovereignly gave it to you and you had no issue about it whatsoever concerning the fight of good, fight faith, the good fight. I knew I should have brushed my tongue. No, you're part of the equation when you come into the kingdom of God. Here's what you're part of. Where is your heart with God? That's what it boils down to. Where is your heart? I never realized how far out there my heart was until the consequences of life show up. But notice he says, above everything else, guard your heart. For it is the source of life's consequences. Are those consequences there because God put them there? Or are they there because you put them there? Here's another one. Easy to read version. I like this one. Easy to read version. It says, above all, be careful what you think because your thoughts control your life. Be careful what you think because your thoughts control your life. That, you know, there's a lot of words in this easy-to-read version. I was surprised. A lot of these words that they use give identity to English words that you normally wouldn't think that those words would fit that. And here, this easy-to-read translation says, be careful what you think because your heart is made up of thoughts. See. Here's another one. God's Word Translation. God's Word Translation. Some of you, maybe one of you have it. Guard your heart more than anything else. because the source of your life flows from it. You know, when we join ourselves to God, we are to receive His life. So it flows from us. But in order for His life to flow from us, we got to do something about our natural life. That means we got to put it to death. It can no longer control or rule us. Because if His life wants to flow from us to give God glory, then we got to do something about our natural life that it isn't part of the equation. You know, your natural life can receive the benefits from God. But listen, even though your natural life receives the benefits of God, you got to realize those benefits are there is because you were in control of God's life that He gave you. That's why it says you'll know them by their fruit. Jesus ain't no dummy. What do they process within them? I like the Message Bible version. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Did you know that, you know, young innocent people, children all over the world? I heard a teacher teaching on a radio one day, and I've heard it preached on TV. I'll tell you what, if your church is television, you need to repent and get back into church. But I heard this minister preach that unsaved parents that have children, the children will go to hell with the parents if they don't receive you. Now, come on. Some of you, what? But there's some of you here, I heard that one. I heard a minister go on TV and say, this is the danger of not receiving Christ as parents, because when you have offspring, they'll go to hell with you. Now, I'm going to tell you, what does that do for the state of the innocent? Have you ever had a child that came out of your womb and said, thank God I showed up. I was waiting to get out of that womb. It's crowded in there. Now that you've birthed me, I want to be in control of my life. Well, first of all, when you have a baby, he comes out of the womb, he don't talk. He cries. And then you have to wait till they get to a certain age before you understand a communication with them. Now, it's not up to God unless there's a divine appointment for Him through you as a parent. It's not up to God to have children. It's up to you to have children, physical children. It's up to Him to have spiritual children. Amen? But it's up to you to have natural children. Unless, in the Old Testament, that you as a parent, as parents, you've dedicated your life to the Lord. And this is what you find a lot recorded in the Old Testament. You'll find a lot of Old Testament believers, men of God, like Samson. He said that I was given this ministry when I was in the womb of my parents. He says when David, many of the patriarchs, all Jeremiah, a lot of these prophets says, you called me from my womb. And so a lot of people religiously thinking that the sovereignty of God divinely appoints whomever He wants to, even before the child is brought forth. Well, then that would violate the freedom of a man's will. And so when He says, you've called me from the womb, it's because God had an association, a relationship with the parents. And the parents wanted children. And they said, if you allow my womb to bear children, I will dedicate them to you. And I will raise them to see that they will answer the call that you would put on their life. If you give me that child, he'll be an olive plant back to you, God. And God took that and said, okay, I'll do it. And so, of course, you know, Samson, he told the parents how to raise the child, not to cut his hair, strength going to be in his hair and everything. And so they raised Samson to be what he turned out to be. Amen? And thank God he recovered before he lost his natural life. He recovered where he belonged in the kingdom of God. Are you following me? And that's what that means. Before I knew you, I called you. And he was saying that I made an agreement with the parents that they would raise you the way I would instruct them to raise you in order for them to answer a call I'll put on their life because of your dedication. You know something, people? You never give up on your children. I don't care how old they get. Don't give up on them. You're a nutcase if you do. Because God will see to it that they'll have a window to come in, even in their old nasty, cantankerous way of doing things. God will see to it that they'll come on in somehow just because you've dedicated yourself to Him. That is the love of God. He appreciates you when you give your heart and life to Him. He loves you and thanks you for that. And don't take it lightly. And the closer I get with God, the more value I see over soul. And when I see someone going astray or departing from the faith, it grieves me. I begin to weep. And before, I wouldn't care. I didn't care. Where'd they go? They go down. Well, let them go down the road. So what? They were demonized anyway. And I begin to realize that's not the love of God growing in my heart. No matter what it is that caused them to go down the road, I had to have a heart that would grieve because I lost them. I lost them as a friend. They had value in my life at one time. They're the ones that are ending up on the short end of the deal, not me. God's always going to take care of me as long as I stick to Him. But you know, a lot of these people, they don't know how to submit their heart to God. They'll do it out of their emotions or their feelings at first. They'll receive Jesus and, oh, church is really great. And we're supporting them and we're giving them thanks. And then all of a sudden they decide, well, you know, I can't get over this and I can't get over that. And pretty soon they feel self-condemned. And then they get around false prophets that just reassure them how ungodly they are. And so whatever it is, it drives them out of the church. Well, God says, if you're going to bring a judgment on them, you better make sure I'm in the midst of you. In agreement to that. Because their blood will be required on your hands. I didn't think that scripture was in there until I found it the other day. In Ezekiel. He says, deliver a guy's soul. As yours have been delivered. Anyway, the Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines, oh, I like this one, for it determines the course of your life. So you see, your heart is what moves you and determines the course of your life. So how important is your heart? I can't stand this when people say, where's so-and-so? He used to be faithful. He used to be right on the front row saying, what happened to him? Oh, well, Pastor, he's no longer in church, going to church. Kind of went back into the world. Why? Well, you know, you just got to know that God knows his heart. Ooh, I can't stand that. What good does it do for God to know your heart if you don't? Answer me that. What good does it do for God to know your heart and you don't? The communication shut down here somewhere. You know, God won't reveal your heart to you unless you ask Him. David gave us a psalm. Somebody said it. The all-knowing of God. It's so stupid, this religious mind that comes in here. David gave a psalm of how unruly he was in his life. He gave a testimony. He did everything to get away from God. He went to the four corners of the earth and found God was still there. He said, if I make my life hell, if I make my life hell, I find He's still there. I found something else about God, said David. Even in my deepest, darkest, depressed time of my life, He's still my light. My darkness doesn't confuse Him.
Glory to God. Yes. David said it. He said, don't make no difference to God. He's still right. You know, depressed, fearful people seem to think even God doesn't know where to go with him. Here you are seeking God in your depression. You say, God, is there any way out of this? I have no idea. I'm in the same darkness you're in when it comes to you. You know what I'd do right there? I'd be looking for another way of salvation. Boy, I'll tell you that right now. Amen? No. David went down to say, hey, I got some news for you. I got to the point where it finally did something to me, allowing God to remain in my life. And now I have a perfect hatred of my enemy. Perfect hatred? Well, what he was referring to is he knew how to separate humanity from the action that humanity commits. Because he knew then that his enemies were partaking of things that he should hate. And he accepted that. Then right at the end of that, he gives us a little clue of what he's talking about. He said, hey, listen, you guys. He intimately searched me. He knew my rising up and my sitting down. He knew everything about me. But David didn't explain until the end of that psalm how he intimately searched David. He said, David, not God, David said, let me see my heart. If there's any evil in it, any wicked way, reveal it to me so I can walk in the way of righteousness. Amen. You get believers coming into the kingdom of God, and they're doing a great job walking with God till I meet a believer that is not walking with God. And if they have any lack in their flesh, that believer that has lack in their flesh, they'll join up to. They'll hook up to the same sin, same transgression. Why? They're both in the same boat. Two blind men going into the ditch. How can the one help the other? I'm going to tell you, your personal walk with God is more important than anything else. Your personal walk with God. I'll tell you what. God loves to hear you in the quiet of your home where no one's around, where it's just between you and Him, and you're having this conversation going. Because I'll tell you what, you're now in a place where you're not influenced by anybody. Nobody is coercing you or anything. You're there accountable before Him and Him alone, and let Him speak back to you. He has a good word for you. My thoughts that I know the my thoughts that I have toward you, they are thoughts of what's good. Hallelujah. That's the way God is, man. Even if He gives you a negative answer, it's because of His love toward you to correct you, because He loves you. Isn't that good news? Now, why are you always thinking on me? I love you. Yeah, sure. That's why He does it. He loves you. It's us that are full of the insecurities. It's as insecure as you can get. I got news for you. God stays secure. Well, the reason you're there, my boy. Kenneth Hagin Sr. would always say, my boy. The reason you're there, my boy, is because I divinely depressed you. Boy, so you can learn something. Boy. What am I supposed to learn out of this? Oh, I know what I'm supposed to learn out of it. I'm supposed to learn that whatever happens to me, God designed it to teach me something. Yeah. Yeah, He did. What? I got a fellowship with God. I got depressed. So God designed that for me to do that? So He could tell me how to stay in fellowship with Him? No, I can read the Word and it says stay in fellowship with Him. I don't need to experience the hardness. I can just take Him at His Word. Which comes up with this subject, how do I write the Word of God on the tablets of my heart? Everybody know how to do that? I didn't know how to do it for a long time. Until just recently. I had to have a minister in a book tell me how to write the things on the tablet of my heart by the way he explained how the soul functions. And when I saw that, I said, duh. How stupid. But it sure did confirm some things about the tongue. I should have scraped it this morning. It says the tongue of the righteous deliver him. And when he said, I'm going to give you a new heart, I'm going to give you a new way of processing things. And what he's going to do in that process is give you his revealed will in Scripture so that you can take that revealed will and put it in your mouth and do something with what goes on up here. And there's where 2 Corinthians chapter 10 comes in about your warfare. And I never understood that chapter until I began to read it for what it says, and it finally dawned on me, he was telling us how to write the word on the tablets of my thinking. Isn't it good? Well, then let's go over to 2 Corinthians. And let's look at this warfare. And guess what? If you don't get this and apply it to your life, you can forget your warfare. Because you ain't going to make it. You're going to give in to the flesh. Is this helping you a little bit, Jerry, this morning? You can't exhaust teaching enough about the heart. Because it's so important. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, amen, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we're walking in it, but that's not where our warfare is. Notice what he says. For the weapons of the warfare of us are not carnal. They are not by planning through that which is natural. It's not that. And notice this. He says, for the weapons of the warfare, I like it in the Greek, of us, are not fleshly. They are not fleshly. They are not fleshly. But mighty. Woo! Mighty in God. For the pulling down of his strongholds. Now, notice what he said, for the pulling down of a stronghold. I'm going to show you how to write the Word of God on your heart, which is your thinking, your thought process. Casting down arguments. This is a Greek word, reasonings. By that which one relies. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you can have an experience in your life, you give it more value, you give it more strength than you do the value of God's Word. And that's when you become a victim. Hey, I know what I'm talking about, because it works for me. And listen. Casting down every reasoning or arguments that every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what makes it a high thing is not God. You're the one that puts value in a reasoning. Not God. You do. You know what? We were reading this book, How to Stop the Pain, and he said one of the things you got to get a hold of is the impact a situation has given you. Does that impact have more damage to you than the Word of God has the ability to heal that area of damage? Hello? I'm going to tell you what, people. There are kids in this world right now while we're preaching that are suffering evil. They're being molested. They're being treated wrong. They're not being fed. They're dirty. They don't know how to fend for themselves because they're in the state of innocence, totally dependent upon an adult to take care of them. And they found policemen have gone into some homes. They said they didn't even want to be there. It stunk so bad. It was full of filth. And the kids were in it playing around feces and everything. And it just a damnable things that you and I don't see. We don't see these things, but God sees them. And so even most of these conditions are little children that are not belonging to Christian parents. And for them to lose their life, they go to hell? Because I don't even know how you could even imagine that when the Bible is very clear. Jesus said it to himself. Jesus said it. He said, those little people of innocence that are born into this world, they came into this world not because of them. They came into this world because of what? Flesh and blood operating through humanity. Amen? And so when you're in this world, Jesus said, he said it to his disciples, and I caught it. He said, they're angels, always behold the face of my Father. That means there's a communication going on for that little child that lives on planet Earth in a home full of filth. God knows about that little baby in that state of innocence. Are you following me? God knows about that little baby. Don't you think he doesn't? But it's up to the parents' care for that child. But you know what? If that child loses his life, God's going to take it. The only time that child's angel leaves the child is when he reaches the age to understand the commandments of God. Then his life is in his own hands, and he no longer has an angel watching over him. Now, don't tell me innocent kids go to hell. You ain't going to find any innocent children there. Matter of fact, we've heard testimonies of people going there and come back. They never even mention kids there. Why? Well, how can a little baby be sent to hell? You know. So when you get old enough to where you understand, then your life is in your own hands. When you understand, your life is in your hand. How's that, Mike? Got a little poem in me. I've been listening to all these poems. Daryl Huffman, he's a poem writer, and Mike Goldler, and I sit there and listen. He shared his poem there at the men's deal, and all I can do is figure out how to rhyme words. They have that talent. I don't. I tried writing a poem once. It's horrible. I tried sharing one that I thought was really of God. And they just looked at me and says, "Now that's a poem." Well, you know, well, to each his own, how a word sounds, I guess. But notice what he says here. For the weapons of the warfare of us are not carnal. You want to know why they're not carnal? It's the Word of God he goes to. That's our weapon. The Word of God. And don't put the Word of God on me. You're judging me. For the weapons of the warfare of us are not fleshly, but mighty in God. And this word mighty is a very interesting word. You know what this word for mighty is? This is a good time to bring it up, seeing how we're in the politician time, you know. It's kratos. You put demo in front of it, demo kratos, which means the rule of the people. The rule of the people. So what he's telling you here, if they're mighty in God, it means that God has given you a rule, a way to rule something with. It is called reasonings and arguments. You can rule over them with the Word of God. Because notice what he goes on to say. For pulling down that stronghold. Here you think it's your protection and it's a fortress that keeps you bound up. By casting down these reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that's talking about what's thinking, what's going off on the thinking of the inside of you. Are you letting those thoughts that are not submitted to the Word of God? They've exalted themselves over the knowledge of God. Are you taking the Word of God and speaking it out over them thought? That's why he says if you confess the Word with your mouth, it'll do something with that thinking that's on the inside of you. That's why when that thinking then begins to get to going off and tickering in your mind, how many of you know that there's a voice down there that isn't in agreement with God? Thank you very much. It's called the mind of the flesh. The five senses. That sin nature is in it, and it speaks against the knowledge of God, and you're to sit there and you're to listen to it. Why? By watching over those thoughts, watching over the way you're thinking. And if it's not correct according to the Word of God, is your circumstance more important than the Word of God controlling it? Then we're all victims of people, and God didn't leave us that way. He gave us a way to have our life back. He gave us a new way to change our heart. Hallelujah. So it is soft and pliable. Woo! In closing, it's very clear. I'm not going to let any situation in my life have authority over the Word of God. Boy, I had the power. God just hit me, almost knocked me down. I guess what I'm saying is okay, huh, Lord? Got that vibe of power. Anybody want to get under it? Wow, took the breath out of me. Woo! I needed that. His Word has got to be put against that which exalts itself over what you feel when you're going through. No. Evidently, David got there. He said he tried everything he could do to get away from God. But he also says that David was a God after his heart. And if you're not after his heart, then there's something wrong with your heart. Your heart is not linked to his. That's why people who continue in sin, especially, and I'm not saying this, if homosexuality, our society has now accepted it. But this is nothing against it being degradable with homosexuality. But homosexuality is a perversion to God's nature. That's why in Romans chapter 1 it says that God had to give him up to a reprobate mind. Actually, that word reprobate comes off the old Hebrew word perversion. And God said when a person is perverted in their thinking, that means their thinking is contrary to nature. Male, female, they're different. They're made different. See? And so, you got to understand, a man's mind can be reprobate and still call himself a Christian.
Oh, yeah.
Well, the reason is they're not writing the tablet of God's Word in their heart during their warfare. Not when everything is going great, it's during your warfare that these thoughts, natural thoughts, try to dominate your spiritual word, the word in the Word of God that comes to you. That word always remains true. It's these thoughts outside the word that does the warring against the knowledge of God. And what you have to learn is anything that you've been in, any situation you've been in, will always have a voice because it happened to you. But you've got to put it to death somewhere along the lines. And so you have to take the Word of God. And that's how you write the Word on the tablets of your heart. Why? You give the Word of God preeminence over the thing that happened to you. And not allow the thing that happened to you control you any longer. Because you have been called to peace. You've been called to victory. You've been called to peace. You've been called to victory. You have not been called to sin. You have not been called to be what you want to be in the natural. You've been called to be transformed into the image of Christ. Why should it stop in you? Well, it's because you decided to take your circumstance and give it greater degree. That reason. In greater degree than the Word of God that God gave you concerning His will to do a punch right in that teeth of that sensual mind that wants to rule you. When you die, that sensual mind dies with it. Do you guys know that? All you got left is your spiritual mind. You want to know why? Because in heaven, you don't have a carnal mind running around up there. You don't look at the beautiful one up there and go... Lust after. You don't get to heaven and see a lonely male or female without a friend and go, I wonder if I can get a hold of them. It's all right, Mike, I got clean thoughts. Even towards you. I hope this helps you a little bit because, you know, there's a healing of the body. Then there's a healing of the mind. We have a right not to let our natural mind, our natural thinking, control us. Romans 6 says, don't do that. But yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that cool? And that means, you know, I love what Kenneth Hagin said. He said, just because the birds fly over, don't stop them and let them make a nest. A lot of Christians, the birds start flying over and somebody grabs them, puts them right under, make a nest, stick around. No, he said, let them fly by. You ain't sinned. You know what? Anybody that wants to transgress the kingdom of God and His knowledge has a hard heart. And they think nobody cares. That goes with that territory. If you surrender your that thing that exalts itself against the Lord, you are soft and pliable. You are humble. I know Moses wrote about himself. He said, I'm the meekest man on planet Earth. Moses wrote that about himself. Well, how could he do that? Because he knows how he had to humble himself. Leading a great nation like Israel. Well, I'll tell you what. You and me, every one of us in this building, when we say I'm a Christian, you are amplifying the kingdom of God that reaches all three realms. You're representing that kingdom. How are you going to represent it? Are you going to represent it in victory? Just because you couldn't bind something on earth that's already bound there? You couldn't loose something in your life here that's already loose there? You don't understand the power of God. I've learned something about the soul in closing. I've learned how a brother can call himself a believer and in death unrepentant, I know how he can go to hell. I got a revelation of it. Your soul, you only have one.
has those two minds in it. The mind you give yourself to in sin is the mind that will stay with the body in death. And then you take that spirit with that natural mind to hell because it has no place in heaven. It's important. It's important of what you do and what you say and how you think. Because it's the souls of men that determine whether they'll make it or not. Everybody stand up. Praise the Lord. 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 Thank you for delivering my soul, Father. Thank you for delivering my soul. Thank you that I know how to write your will on the tablets of my heart. Thank you for the position that you've given me through your revealed will. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to just take a minute. If you're here and you can say, I know I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I haven't been walking right with Him. Been out of fellowship. And I want to get back into that perfect fellowship with Him. Just because you break fellowship with Him doesn't mean you're not saved. If you've given your heart to the Lord and you've gotten out of fellowship, you're still saved. But if you'd like to restore that walk that you've had with Him when you were in your first love with Him, now I'm going to give a chance to pray with you here this morning. If you're here this morning and would like prayer to help me agree with you in your stabilization, then I want to be able to do that. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, everyone needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the strength of the Spirit. He can communicate with you, but He wants to be in you so that that charismatic power has a greater effect on the help that you need from Him. Hallelujah. And if you need healing and you're struggling with getting the victory there, we want to pray for you. So if you fit any one of those requirements for this altar, please step out right now and come on up here. Feel free to do it. Salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Restored fellowship, whatever it is that you need. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't hesitate. Come on up here. Hallelujah. 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 You know, since I applied this understanding to my own self about getting control over my natural mind, I never realized how much the natural mind had control of me. Never realized it. Until I started seeing this thing about a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of changing. And I said, well, the first place I want my victory is in my eating. I've lost over a little over 30 pounds. I'm going to go to 50. And it's all been on the principle that my natural mind no longer has to feed me the junk, the information He fed me to keep me on a schedule that was deforming me. Not only physically, but in my mind. And it works. I have confidence now like I've never had before. I can sit and look at a plate of chili cheese fries. And I can look right into the plate of them chili cheese fries and say, not today, you sucker. I ordered you just to have control over you. It's cool.
And with every victory, you get more courage.
Well, you guys ready to go home? Aren't you glad that storm is not going to come? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these wonderful people, and may they have a blessed day.